Joe Wells here in the front pew. Joe Wells holds an earned BS degree in science along with a completion certificate from the Nashville School of Preaching and Biblical Studies and a Master's of Ministry degree from Freed Hardeman University. Joe travels the country as a frequent speaker for youth and family events, men's days, as well as gospel meetings. He is the co-founder of Kyle Publications, publishers of the Family Devotional Series, as well as the Finer Grounds Bible Study Series for Women. Joe is also the author of the book, Game Plan, Developing a Spiritually Winning Strategy for Adults and Teens in Today's Culture, Surviving, Helping Teens Find Peace on the Roller Coaster Ride of Divorce, and Sin to Salvation. Along with this, he and Aaron are the co-hosts of The Hey Joe Show, a podcast designed to challenge and strengthen families and teens across America. Joe has served God in a public way since 2000 in the capacity of youth minister and gospel preacher, helping people make the connection with the Word of God and encouraging them to be transformed for Christ. He is blessed to be the husband to the former Aaron O'Hara, and they are the proud parents of four beautiful children, Colton, Michaela, Camden, and Bennett. Joe?
You did well, man. Thank you. What's my timetable? Okay. Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. All right, look, we can either endure it or we can have fun, right? I have fun studying God's Word. I hope you do as well. Because to me, this is exciting to be able to spend time with young people, to be able to spend time with families, talking about God's Word, but doing so in a relevant manner to culture. I find it quite interesting that the studies that I have seen will say that young people, even though many in the world are saying that we are increasingly becoming a society that is separated from a desire for religion, what's interesting is that the trends that I'm seeing are, it's not that young people are disinterested with the concept of religion or spirituality. What's sad is the fastest growing group of young people as far as a category is concerned are what are called the religious nuns. And that's not none like, you know, the black cloaks and the white, you know, flappy hats or anything like that. That's the idea of individuals who don't want to affiliate with any religious group. But it's not that they're disinterested. What they're saying, and maybe some of you may have felt the same way, is this. It's that we don't see it as being relevant in everyday life. In other words, when I study about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what difference does that make on Friday night when I'm out with my friends? And when I study about Moses crossing the Red Sea, what difference does that make when I'm hanging out at school or perhaps in the locker room? And what we're seeing is an increasing number of people who are saying that it's not that I'm disinterested, just show me that it's relevant. If you can show me it's relevant, then I'm in. I'm all in. You know what the cool thing about what I get to do is, as I travel the country, is I get to talk to young people about how the Word of God is not an archaic book to sit on a shelf to open up only on Sundays and Wednesdays, but that this is God's revealed will for your life and that it touches every area of your life. I am blessed today to have Aaron with me. We had our youngest son, Bennett, but I guess he has gone on to Grandma's house, right? So my mother lives in Gainesboro, so I'm not very far as where I have visited. Now, I never grew up in Gainesboro. That was one of those things after I moved out of the house. But I'm grateful that Aaron is with us. She's the masked one in the back. I'll let you pick out the masked one in the back, right? Isn't it interesting? We live in weird times, right? It used to be a matter of nobody wear a mask. Don't wear a mask. We want to see your face. Now it's everybody wear a mask. If you were a bandit, this would be your ideal time to be born. I will tell you that right now, right? Good times. It is good to be with you today. I look forward to getting to know you. But as we do so, I only have two opportunities to speak to the young people today, and I'll have two opportunities to speak to the adults, but all of it is centered around this concept of media. And so what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to address this subject from various points appropriate to the audience. And so this morning, that's what we're going to do today. So let's do this. Before we get going, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to be riding fast. So I hope you understand what the Pony Express is. You're going to have to hold on, because the horse is coming out of the gate, all right? So let's pray. The Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for blessing us with a beautiful day. Thank you for the Lord's church, for the opportunities that we have to experience life with individuals who have a spiritual understanding, a desire to please you. And Lord, it is our prayer that we can be an encouragement to one another today. Thank you for the opportunity to speak to these good young people, to these parents. And I pray, Lord, that you are what they hear. And I pray you are who they are drawn closer to today. Help me to stay out of your way, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles or your phone, I want you to open up your app or your device to the book of Ephesians. Because this morning as we begin, I've got to lay some groundwork. And the groundwork is this, that if we are going to understand the relevancy of God's Word in specific ways as it relates to the media and what we do with the media, we've got to, I guess, kind of understand a basic principle. And that basic principle is this, that you and I, while we exist in a physical world, that there is something altogether unique and different taking place in a spiritual sense. In other words, God is real, Satan is real, and there is a spiritual battle that is being waged. And you and I, while we kind of exist in the, while I'm hungry, what am I going to eat? Where am I going to go today? What is on my agenda? This is how tired I am. This is how I stubbed my little toe on the bed and I hurt my toe. Oftentimes we think in physical concepts. But I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus in regard to the spiritual warfare from Ephesians chapter 6. And this is the passage that deals with the armor of God. And he says this, beginning with verse 10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Verse 14, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now here's what I want us to pause on. When you and I think about what Paul is saying, number one, he lays out a concept. And in Ephesus, you've got to understand, this was a city that was coming and going. If you think about kind of one of our major cities today in America, where trade and commerce and ideas are flowing in and flowing out, Ephesus would have been that place. You had the very wealthy, you also had the very poor. You had the enslaved and you had the free. It was a unique culture. That's why you find so much about it in here from the standpoint of the mixture of Jews and Gentiles to the idea of how should husbands behave towards their wives and wives towards their husbands. Why would all of that be necessary to talk about if it were not something that in Ephesus there was at least a struggle for? And so what happens is at the very end of this book, we see an attention turn basically to an underlying principle. And the underlying principle is this. You see it as flesh and blood, but I'm telling you, behind all what you see in flesh and blood is a spiritual battle. We live in a time period, 2020 has been very interesting. We live in a time period of defund the police. We live in a time period of Black Lives Matter. We live in a time period of social injustice. We live in a time period where a lot of headlines have carried a lot of people into stress and anxiety, to where now it's a matter of, hey, if I don't post about it, if I don't say something about it, then it's going to come across as if I am that way. Even though I'm not that way, but I feel like I have to tell you I'm not that way. It's quite interesting. Everything that we have seen this year, I want you to hear me. The things that you have seen this year look physical, but behind all of it, there's still a spiritual war that's taking place. The answer, therefore, is not physical in nature. The answer is spiritual in nature. Because otherwise, you're just dealing with the surface. You ever dealt with the surface before? Some of you, maybe you've cut your arm, you've had this idea of scraping the skin or something. Can you imagine if somebody only treated the surface, but the infection of that wound just continued to grow deeper and deeper and deeper? And until that wound's going to heal, you've got to actually address the issue. You've got to address the infection before you can address the surface. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, hey, look, let me tell you something. I know it looks like flesh and blood, but there's a spiritual battle that's taking place that's being waged. And if you're not going to be dead on the battlefield, then you must be engaged. Young people, if I could tell you anything with this lesson right now, it would be this. In the spiritual battle, there is no neutral. In the spiritual battle, if you are indecisive, you are already on the wrong side. In the spiritual battle, there is no sitting on the sidelines. And the reason is because if you're not for Him, then by default, you are against Him. The reality is this, as the Apostle Paul points to the schemes of the devil and the fiery arrows, I find it quite interesting that he will talk about what the devil is doing in this spiritual battle. And he says, look, if you're going to combat the devil, then you've got to make sure that you're spiritually ready to do so. And he talks about what they're supposed to gird with and what they're supposed to put on. And I've always found it quite interesting. He says, and take up the shield of faith. With it, you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows, right? Some of yours may say fiery darts. The term, you know, when I hear dart, I hear, let's stand here and go, pew, pew, right? That's what I hear. But the idea is this. Imagine you live in a time period where warfare looks like archers who will line up and they will shoot their arrows into the sky and flood the field with the darkness of a blob of arrows as it's coming down. You're on the receiving end of that. You put your shield up and you form a formation, perhaps a shield wall, and the goal is that you want to catch as many of those arrows as possible. Some of them will come through. Some of them will strike certain people. But if they are arrows and arrows only, the idea is there can be people who get hit with an arrow, with the shield. Perhaps they get hit in the leg, but they might be able to survive. But I want you to think about why an arrow would be on fire. You see, the Holy Spirit didn't make an accident there, didn't mess up when He said this was a flaming arrow. Why would someone, a group of archers, light their arrows on fire and shoot them into the sky? It's because that arrow doesn't have to hit you directly to cause chaos in your ranks. If you want to defeat an overpowering force, a larger force, one of the ways that you do that, military strategy will say, you divide them. You break them into smaller units so that you don't have to fight the legions, you only have to fight the small unit. And how do you defeat a much larger population? You allow them to be divided, and then you pick them off small group by small group by small group. That's military strategy. And it wasn't created with the art of war. You see the Apostle Paul relating to that with the flaming arrow. So why would he say you'll be able to extinguish? Because in that time period, the soldiers' shields most likely would have been made out of wood, soaked in water, waterlogged, and then wrapped in leather that would have been also soaked in water. And when it says you will be able to extinguish the fiery darts of Satan or the fiery arrows, the idea is when that hits your shield, it will go out. Here's what's sad, though. Can you imagine someone who walks around on the field of battle, and while those arrows are flaming in the sky coming down, they just look up at it and they go, wow, that is just so pretty. Look at that. I wonder where those are going. Hey, look. You know what you would do if you were on the field of battle and the guy beside you were doing that, or the girl? You'd be like, excuse me, you stand there and keep looking at it. I'm going over here, right? Or you would say this, what do you mean, where are they going? They're coming right at you. What are you going to do, just stand here and watch it and talk about how pretty it is and how entertaining it is? Is that what you're going to do? And the Apostle Paul says, you better have your shield. Because if you don't have your faith, then those arrows, they're going to cause damage. You know what's interesting? That I still believe that Satan is scheming today. I don't believe that Satan is stuck in the days of togas and sandals walking a dirt road. I believe Satan understands full well what's going on in the year 2020. And as a matter of fact, I believe that he's active in the year 2020. You see, Jesus hasn't come back yet. Satan's not trapped to a concept of old-timey looking at things. He's not even still in the VCR days. Some of you are like, what's a VCR? Ask the adults who brought you, okay? I won't even say laser disc, right? But the idea is this: Satan understands what's going on today. I believe he's scheming, and I believe he's still shooting fiery arrows. Yes, he shoots fiery arrows in the form of false doctrine. Absolutely, he does. But do you really believe that Satan is locked to one avenue of attack? He's not. You see, he can at times even use God's blessings against you. He can use God's blessings, and those blessings he can put in forms and put out there as temptations. That's, you have a bunch of young people today who are delaying marriage into their late 20s, early 30s, but they're not withholding from sexual activity. But yet sex is a gift from God. So how is it that Satan has taken a blessing and putting it out there in such a way that young people are like, yeah, no reason to wait. Kick the tires. Try it out before you get married. And that's only one area. Finances. Finances can be a blessing. You need food. You need housing. You need, you know, lodging. Some of you need to go get haircuts. I take care of that one on my own. But the idea is this: how can money become a distraction to people of God? You see, sometimes Satan doesn't always walk in sandals and wear a toga, as some of us look at. So the question is this: if he's still scheming and still shooting fiery arrows today, what does that look like? Well, I would propose this to you, that the media today, in my opinion, technology, is the number one major arrow that Satan uses to destroy young people and families. I want to show you that today at the end of the day, but I also want you to hear me say this. I'm not the guy who says that media is bad. Okay, if you think, oh man, Joe's just going to be dogging media all day. Why did I show up? I hope they're having something good for lunch, you know. But the idea is this: I'm not the guy who says media is all bad, because I believe media has good purposes. I believe it can introduce us to different cultures. You can research what's going on in a different country through the internet, and you can watch documentaries over media, and it can introduce you to different concepts. I believe it also serves as a great unifying tool. You think about what happened in days gone by when things like John F. Kennedy was assassinated. You had individuals who would gather at shop windows to watch the television broadcast of it. When Pearl Harbor occurred, you had individuals gather around the radio to listen to Roosevelt. When 9/11 occurred, you had individuals that flocked to the television and flocked to the internet. You have things that don't just happen around negative events, though. You have individuals who will have Super Bowl parties, and they will watch national championship football games together, unless you live in Tennessee, and then we don't even know what that's like since 1998, right? It's sad. It hurts. But the idea is this, that people will use it for good things too. And during the pandemic, we've used it to actually be able to still get together in a weird way online. I also believe it can be a great educational tool. After all, it'd be pretty hypocritical of me to tell you that all media is bad, yet turn around and use multimedia to teach my lesson, right? That would be pretty hypocritical. So I'm not the guy who says it's all bad. However, I also want you to hear this. I'm not the guy who says it's all good either, because I believe that the media can present an unreal view of life, oversimplified view of life, and it can desensitize us. You think about, we live in a day and age of binge-watching Netflix or Hulu or Hallmark Channel, amen, girls, come on now. If my teenage son were here, he would have to amen that one, but he wouldn't do it because it's not manly, right? But the idea is that we're in an age of binge-watching, right? But can you imagine a day and age where the TV show for that week was set in a scenario where they would address a problem, they would allow that problem to rise to a conflict or to a climax, and then they would solve the problem all within a short period of time. You see, it wasn't a time period of leaving that cliffhanger. Now we leave a cliffhanger, right? And leaving the cliffhanger makes you say, well, I can't go to bed now, right? What'd you do all day? Nothing, because they didn't allow the movie to come or the TV show to come to a point where I could just turn it off, right? Or you had to just turn it off because you're like, I wasted 4 hours of my day on whatever, right? The Office. Bless your heart, right? But the idea behind that is this, that you think about that not being real life. It's not real life that people have problems and they get over them so quickly. Nor is it reality that people are faced with dilemmas, and at the end of the day, the dilemma always works out where the old high school boyfriend who always remained faithful, but the girl went off to the big city, and in the big city she met a new guy, but now she has to come back to the hometown because there's a major problem at the orchard or the vineyard, and she ends up meeting the old guy again, and they actually connect, but the guy from the city shows up at the orchard or the vineyard to tell her that he really loves her. Now she's stuck in a dilemma of, do I choose the old guy or the new guy? And the new guy doesn't support me, so I'm going to stay at home, and everything's going to be peachy, right? Everything's great when you come home. No, it's not. Okay? That's not real life. That's why we enjoy watching it. Because it's not real life. Can you imagine if you had to watch only real life? You'd become depressed. You'd be bored. But you see, the idea of desensitizing, it has an interesting way of making us seem like that what we watch doesn't matter. The word desensitize is an interesting word. I learned real quick, I'm not a roofer. I do not like to roof. I bought a shed once from Lowe's and tried to put it together. And I learned real quick, if I ever do that again, I'm paying somebody to put it together. Okay, that's just not me. But one of the things I have done in the past is I've swung a hammer. I've been swinging a hammer. If you're Joe Wells, oftentimes that means you hit your thumb. You ever hit your thumb with a hammer? I mean, just smack, right? Where does your thumb go when you hit it? Where do you think the first place most people put that thumb? In their mouth. You ever notice that? You get injured, where's your thumb go? Whoop. Why is that, right? I don't know. We revert back to children's states, right? Why is it that when we get sick or we go back to the fetal position? I don't know, right? But the idea is this, that we get hit, it hurts. But can you imagine somebody who just sits there with their thumb out and goes whack, 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 whack? First of all, you'd want to check them into a loony bin, right? Secondly, though, you'd look at that and go, what's the impact of that on your thumb? Well, eventually, you know what happens after you hit it over and over and over and over again? It doesn't hurt as bad because it's already gone numb. But here's what I want you to think about. Just because it doesn't hurt as bad, does that mean it's not doing damage every time you hit your thumb? Sure, it just means you can't feel it. It doesn't mean it's gone away. It means you don't feel it. You know, I've actually had individuals argue with me before over the issue of desensitization of media, and they will say that watching certain shows that present, and this was a teenage guys group, but watching certain shows that presents young ladies not wearing many clothes in a certain way, the teenage guy would say, well, that just doesn't bother me anymore. Doesn't bother me. And I'm not talking about, like, you know, questionable clothes. I'm talking like if she were caught in that in a dressing room at a department store, she would think somebody just saw her in her underwear, right? We call those bathing suits today. But if she were seen that way in the department store changing room, she would say, you've just seen me inappropriately. But the idea is this. He said it didn't bother him anymore. To which I replied, I said, is that a good thing? That you've seen it so much that you tell me that doesn't bother you? Does that mean God's pleased with the fact that it doesn't bother you? Or does that mean you've seen too much that your botherer is broken? You see, the media has a way of desensitizing us. That's why, as we start this whole concept, I want you to understand a key principle. You're going to see this slide pop up multiple times today. And that is because in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we see what I guess you might call the football of life, of this life. In other words, the football is what you must possess if you're going to cross the goal line. You can run into the goal line all day long, but if you don't have the football, it's not a touchdown. And if the football's on the ground, everybody's going to yell fumble, and everybody's going to jump on the football. The goal of the game to win is to take care of the football and get it across the goal line. Well, in your life, the heart is the football. And the reason that is the case is exactly what is said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And that is because from your heart flow the springs of life. Whatever's in there, whoever you are in there, that's what will show. And the idea is this then, if I don't want to be something that God doesn't want me to be, what is the secret? The secret is this: take care of the football. Because at any point in time that the enemy gets the football, then that will be reflected in behavior. You see, today I want to, just because of the limited number of time, I'm going to go through two areas of the media with you. And those two areas of the media, I can't go through everything in a short period of time. So let's do this. Let's look at the concept of television, which is quite interesting because the TV is still prominent in the lives of people. It's just the way we engage in watching TV is different, right? And the reason that's different is because about 90% of young people have one of these. And because 90% of young people have one of these, this is the major way that young people consume TV. But there's still a TV, chances are, in your home. Some of you perhaps in your rooms, right? Good, bad, indifferent, that doesn't matter. Honestly, I'm not the guy who says that's the detriment, that's the devil, right? But the idea is this, we live in a day and age where TV has become so much a part of what we are and who we are in our entertainment choices. But you know what? It has not always been that way. As a matter of fact, in the 1950s, only 10% of the American homes had a television set. You continue to read, by 1960, that percentage had grown to 90%. It's funny when we talk to our kids about television, because I can remember our first television growing up, it really was like a 12-inch box that you had to move things, or if you were lucky, you had a really big antenna outside of your house, run alongside of your chimney, and if you were really wealthy, you had a little dial that you could turn because your antenna was on some type of mechanical deal, right? And if you were like us, it was like, go out and turn the antenna. So we had to get up, physically walk outside, go to the base of the chimney or wherever the antenna pole was, and you literally had to try to rotate that dude to try to get signal while somebody else was standing at the front door, because cell phones were not in existence, or there was a bedroom window open and they were yelling back at you, a little more! That's too far, right? Those wealthy people, though, they could turn a dial, and that just antenna would rotate, right? Things changed from the 1950s to the 1960s. Things changed even greater than that. I remember a 12-inch box that was in color. I remember TVs that were only in black and white. What's great is nowadays most homes have at least one television set, with the majority of homes having more than one. Good, bad, I think it's indifferent. I don't think that the television is the tool of Satan any more than this church pew is a tool of God. That church pew, I mean, I hate to say it, I was a youth minister for a very long time, and truth is truth. If young people want to get in trouble, they're going to find ways to get in trouble, even at church lock-ins, and sometimes church pews can be used in very unholy ways. I'll just leave that there for you guys to ponder. So it does. The TV is inanimate. It's what you do with it that matters. So why do I show you this? The average young person today watches about 3.5 hours of television. Now, that's not in totality. I'll show you that here in a moment. But the average young person watching 3.5 hours of television, with average viewing time, they would have spent 3 school years in front of the television set before they get to the first grade. Part of that is because the television, or the phone, quite honestly, has become the modern-day babysitter. And it's too easy to put that on. And oftentimes, for teenagers' concepts, it's too easy not to want that playing in the background. And look, for us adults, that's the same way at times. It's much easier to have the TV going in the background while I'm doing something, because we call it multitasking, right? And I've heard this generation's one of the best at multitasking. I recently read something that says this: multitasking really isn't possible. Switch tasking is possible. In other words, and try doing 2 things simultaneously other than walking and chewing gum, right? That's the big thing. We can walk and chew gum at the same time. Not some people. I've seen them. Right? But the idea is this. Switch tasking is where you do this for a little bit, then you go to this for a little bit, then you do this for a little bit. And it's the idea of the plate spinning on top of the pole. And the concept of multitasking is, as long as you keep all the plates spinning, you're good. The problem is you can only give your attention to one plate at a time. And that's called switch tasking. So when it comes to our screen usage, I understand what we're doing. But what's quite interesting is not only do we see 3.5 hours spent on television, the average young person today spends about 9.5 hours in front of a screen. And that's not for school or homework. So whatever you're doing in school, whatever you're doing in homework, is on top of 9.5 hours a day. Good, bad, indifferent? Well, I would offer this to you. It depends on what you're doing with it. It's kind of like eating. Is eating good or is eating bad? Some of you are like, eating's good. That's right. But what if you only ate chocolate cake all the time? You'd be like, that'd be pretty good too, Joe. That's a junior high kid. Some junior high kid just thought in their mind, that'd be pretty good, right? The idea is this. You would be very unhealthy. Eating is not bad. It's what you eat. I'm the guy who says this: being on media is not bad. It's what you do with it that determines whether it's bad or good. So here's what I would offer this to you. When it comes to very young people, 28% of all children's television shows contain four or more acts of violence within a 30-minute show. And as a matter of fact, studies have gone on to say that those acts of violence have become more sadistic, more sexual, and more sexual in nature. Now you think, what, TV? Come on, Joe, cartoons? Does it really matter? Well, yeah, I'll offer this to you. It really does matter when you start putting all the numbers together, because the studies will say that by the time a young person reaches the age of 18, with average viewing time in America, with what's going on currently in America, they would have witnessed over 200,000 acts of violence and over 40,000 murders by the time they're 18. My question is, does it matter what you watch? Well, there's some individuals who would say this, that the eyes are the gateway to the heart. There are some individuals who will say, well, once you see it, you can't unsee it. Have you ever done that before? Oh, yeah, I have. You ever walk up on somebody who just puked, and once you see it and smell it, you can't unsee it and you can't unsmell it, right? And some of you will associate that nasty with whatever they ate, and you're like, I'm never eating Popeye's chicken again. Well, truth be known, you should have never eaten it in the first place. It's gross, right? Soggy fries, this is not where you go, right? But the idea behind that is this: you're going to associate, because there are mental images and smells that are seared into your conscience. And so the idea, what does the University of Michigan say? Other studies would say the same stuff. It says this, that exposure to media violence causes children to behave more aggressively and affects them later as adults. That particular study would go on to talk about particular cases, like from 1956, and where it would say that they did studies to look at the violence, that what you watch, how does it impact you? And in 1956, they took 24 children and they divided them up into two groups. One group of 12 watched a violent cartoon episode of the Woody Woodpecker Show. How many of y'all have ever seen Woody Woodpecker Show? Some of you, about 50%. Very good for your parents. Very good. Now, the other people, though, watched a nonviolent episode of Little Red Hen. How many of y'all have seen that show? Not quite as many. Jonathan Medley has. Appreciate you rocking Little Red Hen, brother, there. But the idea behind it was this. They wanted to know what would happen when they brought them back together and exposed them to stressful situations. You know what they found? That the group of 12 who watched the Woody Woodpecker Show were more likely to be aggressive when it came to playing together. They were more likely to not share, to push, to take away toys than the 12 who did not watch the Woody Woodpecker Show. 1966, they took 100 kids together. They divided them up into four groups, made them watch a real violent thing, right? They had an individual hitting an inflatable doll with a hammer. And they made some of them watch it in real life, some of them watch it in on television, some of them watch a cartoon version of it, a reality TV, what we would call that today. Some of them watch a cartoon version, and some of them not watch anything. And what they realized, when they brought them back together, you would think the people who saw it in real life would be more affected by it, and they would be the ones that would be impacted, right? So the idea is this: well, if you grow up in an environment where abuse is what you live with, and sexuality is just thrown around like it's nothing, and cuss words, and if that's what you grew up with in real life, then you're obviously going to do that more. You know what they found was this, that you couldn't tell a marked difference between the three groups that watched it, either in real life, reality TV, or cartoon version, when it came to how they interacted with people. They all acted the same. So therefore, the question is, does it really matter then what I watch? Well, sure it matters, because what you watch causes a response within your body. There have been studies that have been done that will say that we actually have a response to what we see. You have a heart rate response. You have a breathing rate response. Not only do you have a response in those manners, but you can actually have your moods changed based upon what you watch. You ever been in a bad mood when the show didn't turn out the way you wanted it to? You ever watched a show that had an aggressive fight scene or a race scene, and then you left feeling like you had just been a part of that? That's because what you watch, what I watch, impacts us on multiple levels. That's why what you watch matters. If the violence matters, if the detailed sexuality matters, if the sadistic nature matters, and they've proven that over and over again with kids, then why would we think that the older we get, it doesn't matter? Which is obviously one of the greatest responses. I say greatest in the sense of most ridiculous is, well, the older we get, we can disassociate. In other words, it doesn't bother me. And again, I would ask you, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Is it a good thing or a bad thing that you can be entertained by things that, if I were to weigh that against Scripture, would Scripture say that it's pleasing to God? In other words, how many people who are not married can I watch acting like they are married and God still be pleased? How many individuals can I watch being attacked in certain ways, but yet me turn around and say, God, my heart is still pure? Or do we not think about that anymore because, Joe, it's just entertainment. It doesn't impact me. Well, I want you to hear this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible definitely makes it clear that what you and I are doing here is still a part of the spiritual warfare. Because you and I have a responsibility to make sure our minds are prepared for action. In other words, your mind cannot just be this, pardon the pun, mindless blob that is just absorbing everything that comes along the way. If that's the case, you're going to turn out like whatever you just gave yourself over to. God does not intend for His people to live without intention. He wants you and I to live with purpose, purpose in choosing Him. TV. What about this one, music? You know what's interesting about 1 Kings chapter 12? If you want to turn over there in your Bibles, you can. But I find it quite interesting that in 1 Kings chapter 12, we encounter, let me make sure I'm right on that, because I'm not real confident in that right quick. You ever been speaking before and your confidence just so, is that slide correct? I'm not sure it is. Yeah, it is. 1 Kings chapter 12. You have two individuals that come together. You have Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam is the king because Solomon has died. This is just before the divided kingdom. And what you have are you have Jeroboam who comes into play and he says, look, you're being too difficult on the people. You be nice to the people. You take off some of the burden of the people. Quit being an unjust ruler. And these people will love you. We will serve you. But Rehoboam has to seek after some help. And I think it's quite interesting that it talks about the idea, verse 5, that he tells Jeroboam, therefore depart for 3 days and return to me. So they all departed. King Rehoboam, verse 6, consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. The old guy said this, hey, look, if you will respond in a manner that shows you heard them, and in a manner that has compassion, then they will be drawn to serve you with loyalty. I would offer this to parents. There is wisdom even in that advice. But the problem is Rehoboam said, hey, I got some young guys over here, and I'm going to talk to my young counselors. And guess what the young counselor said? Don't show any weakness. You show weakness, and they're going to detect that. So what you need to do is, your father was this tough, you need to get more tough with them. And Rehoboam had a choice. He had a choice who to listen to. He chose the younger, and the kingdom of God ended up being divided, the nation of Israel. What's interesting is that choosing who to listen to really does matter in belief systems. It really does matter in actions. That's why when we turn our attention to the concept of music, I have to ask, who are we listening to today? Because if it dictates behavior, if it influences behavior, then who we listen to obviously is important, just as it was for Rehoboam. And so I show you names that many of you may not know outside of Christmas songs, right? Perry Como, Dean Martin, The Platters. Some of you are still probably listening to some Fats Domino, right? I bet you couldn't hardly tell me what Buddy Holly sings. That's because that's not who you're listening to anymore, right? That's not on your playlist. That's not who you're tuning into with Spotify or Amazon Music, and that's not what you're listening to in your cars as you're going down the street. So the question this morning is, who are you listening to? And when I say you, I mean collectively our culture. I don't mean you all, because after all, that would be weird, because you're like, he doesn't know what's on my phone. He doesn't know what's in my car, right? And so you're right, I don't know. I would love for you all to tell me what music you listen to, because I know you've never heard of any of these songs, right? So some of these songs, which is the official top 40, actually there's this top 40 on the Billboard currently as of today of 2020, And I'm looking at these songs, I'm going, these young people aren't going to know. They're not going to know who Weekend is. They're not going to know who Saint John is with, I don't know why it's cool to leave out the O, right? And Tones and I and Dua Lipa. You're like, that's not how you say that. I know you don't know how to say that either. Come on. Because in order to know how to say it, that must mean you're associated with it in some way. So what I did was this. I said, well, if we're going to really get down to it, then I've got to pick some of the words off of the top 40, top 10. And I've got to show these words because these young people have no idea what's out there. And so what I did is I came across one of my favorite artists, DaBaby. There's Lil Baby. There's Baby in the Crib. I don't know. It's funny because my kids and I talk about it. I was like, why is it trendy to call everybody either little, and they don't say little, Lil? Or Baby? I mean, you think about how many names out there had the word baby in it. But this is a guy who's obviously doing it right. DaBaby. Okay? He's got a song out there that I never know you've never heard of called Rockstar. Rockstar says this, brand new Lamborghini. Yeah, I couldn't show you that word. With a pistol on my hip like I'm a cop. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Have you ever met a real rock star? This ain't no guitar. This is a Glock. Just in case you were confused of the difference between the two. My Glock told me DaBaby has some psychological problems. Because the Glock told him to promise you gonna squeeze me, woo. You better let me go the day you need me, woo. Soon as you up me on that, get to busting, woo. And if I ain't enough, go get the chop. Now, I only show you this because I know you don't know who DaBaby is. But can you believe there are some teenagers in America, perhaps some that you know, who know about the song Rockstar, where the gun is not a guitar, and it talks to him about killing other people. But I know that's surely, Joe, we're not listening to songs about killing people. That can't be. Not in here. Y'all are the cream of the crop. You don't know who this is. In the same way, you don't know who my next favorite person is either. Storm Z is in the top 10 as a song called Own It. He would say, own it, girl. You just own it because your body's on fire. Somebody ought to help her. Show me how to control it. You go hit your spliff and get higher. Girl, I love how you roll it. I put my hand there, hold it. I'ma be right by ya. I'ma be right by ya. Since you don't know, and I had to go look this up myself, a spliff. I know you don't know what that is. So I'm going to explain it to you. A spliff is a rolled cigarette with marijuana in it. So when he's saying go hit your spliff and get higher, it's not like she's a diving champion. He's like, go hit the end of the diving board and it's going to project you really high. It's a song about getting high on drugs. Now, I can't show you all of those songs. Quite honestly, I can't. But here's the good news. I know none of those songs are on your playlist. I know not a single one of them are, right? Some of you are like, well, Joe, some of those on there are not bad. I looked up the lyrics to all of them, and some of you would be correct. But the reality is far too many of them are about things that I just really wonder if I accept that we're in a spiritual battle. By me putting those things inside of me, what side does that say that I'm on? I thought this was quite interesting. This is a quote from the founder of MTV. You're like, MTV? What's that? MTV used to be about music, right? Now it's about shows. I think it's quite interesting, though, that there was a concentrated effort, and they tapped into something that still is relevant today, and they said this: the strongest appeal you can make, and that's talking about to young people, is emotionally. If you can get them to allow their emotions to get going, make them forget their logic, then you've got them. Because I'll be real with you, when I showed you the lyrics to the songs, and look, I'm not naive, I know you know some of those. That's why I would dare you, I would dare you, not all of you are going to find out this way, but I would dare you to let your parents or your ministers see what the last songs you played were. And then allow them to discuss the lyrics with you. Because I'll be real with you, if DaBaby and Stormzy is what you're filling your mind and heart with, you ought not be surprised that you're going to get the outpouring from your heart of what's in your heart. MTV said, hey, you make them forget their logic, you got them. Because MTV had a purpose. They had a program called From the Cradle to the Grave. And they wanted to hook you from the time you were born and keep you to the time that you die. Do you honestly think that these people who pay millions and millions of dollars to do advertisements and put together their programming, that they don't have a plan if it wasn't going to financially benefit them? And if they thought they wouldn't maintain their customer base, or that they would only have them up to a point in time that they were 6 years old, what were they going to do then? Then that is a company that will go out of business. Viacom owns MTV. Viacom also owns Nickelodeon. Viacom is a parent company that owns a lot of different channels. So From the Cradle to the Grave is not only accomplished, like, well, I don't watch MTV. Great, are you sure you're not still tagging in to the From the Cradle to the Grave company? I'm telling you, folks, they are purposeful in what they're doing. So young people say this, well, I don't listen to the lyrics, I listen to the beat. I actually made a mistake one time of sticking my head into a pickup truck in a church parking lot. Kevin called me over and he was playing some music. You know the music that makes your trunk do this and your tires do this? And so my rule was this: as a youth minister, I would listen to anything one time, but once I heard it, you and I were going to have a conversation if we needed to have a conversation. Kevin calls me over and says, Joe, listen to this. And it was right in my head. Right? So I pulled out and I said, Kevin, what are you doing? What do you mean, Joe? I said, did you hear what he said? Oh, I don't do that. I listen to the beat, man. I listen to the beat. So which got me thinking, is it possible to listen to the beat without hearing the words? Well, I looked up a journal of personality and personal psychology and found this, that numerous studies will show that aggressive words can prime aggressive thoughts, perceptions, and behaviors. That's why when you go into a weight room and you listen to the music that's playing, you rarely hear Fly to the Sugar Plum Fairy. Dun, 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 dun. Put 300 on! Dun, 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 dun. Ready? Dun, 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 dun. It's not what's playing. If there's music, it's heavy driving music. Chances are DaBaby is in the weight room, okay? In more ways than one. you DaBaby. No, you DaBaby. You DaBaby. No, I Lil Baby. I'm not DaBaby. Anyhow, so I started looking at that going, okay, there's something to this. And then I saw this. Indeed, such effects can occur even when the stimulus has not been consciously recognized. In other words, you may not feel like you're picking up the lyrics, but what the journals are saying or what you hear, it matters. It matters when it comes to the way you think about life, when it comes to the behaviors that you have, when it comes to the actions that you have. It even matters when it comes to sexuality, because the studies are showing this: what you put in directly influences what you get out. So does it matter? Well, here's the truth. It only matters if you want to be shaped by God. See, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this: we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He beforehand prepared. If I am the workmanship of God, yet I am at odds with God in what I choose to ingest, then how does that play out that I'm going to turn out like God wants? See, the truth is, what we listen to really does matter. What we watch matters, because all of it impacts the football. And whatever happens with the football, that's shown in life. That's why Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 is so important. And that's why some of you have been asking, why is this ninja penguin been in your slideshow the entire morning? Some of you noticed it very early and you're like, there's a penguin. I saw some of you looking at each other. Like, there's a penguin in there, ninja penguin. You notice that this penguin was really small. And as the presentation went on and on and on, it got really big and really big and really big. But you also notice this. I purposely didn't say a thing about it the entire time. Because the way your brain works, and I played a trick on you, but I know your brain. The way your brain works is this. I don't have to say anything about it. I just have to expose you to it enough that it sparks your curiosity. And it imprints a symbol in your brain that some of you are going to have nightmares about a ninja penguin tonight. You'll be like, Joe Wells! It's interesting how the brain works, that I didn't have to say a word, but many of you were like, there's a ninja penguin there. It works that way with sexuality. It works that way with profanity. It works that way with immorality of any sort. So don't think for one moment, well, I didn't go watch the rated R movie. I didn't listen to the explicit lyrics. Therefore, I'm okay. That's not the way your brain works. If I can play that trick with a budget of zero, what do you think people who have $1 million at their disposal can do with your brains? It's pretty scary, but it's real. I went way over time, and I apologize. But let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessings of this day, for the opportunity to get together to discuss in real ways how the Bible and the description of the spiritual warfare, thus how to combat that. Lord, it's as relevant today as it's ever been. Help us, Lord. Help us to not be mindless in this conflict. Help us to not just take what the world gives, but help us to be intentional, to set our hearts on you. Thank you for these young people, for their heart, their spirit to be here today. And Lord, I pray they will allow this day to impact them for the rest of their lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you.